We're going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of Mark. However, to be able to do that, we're going to actually start today in Acts chapter 3. And if you bear with me, a miracle in Mark chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 actually kind of related. And I'd like to talk to you today about the subject of miracles. I think it's an important subject, especially as we try to reason and defend the faith with non-believers. Because a lot of times I'll throw up about miracles and the improbability of miracles. And it's kind of interesting. I hope we'll learn something from it today. But if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the first 10 or 11 verses in Acts chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles with you, pull one out of the pew and read along with me. This is actually the first miracle that was performed by the apostles after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Now, this is a story about a miraculous healing. It's kind of a text about a miracle. It's the first miracle, like I said, that the apostles performed after the resurrection. Here's a problem with sermons on miracles. It's a problem kind of for preachers and for readers sometimes. And the problem is we encounter these miracle accounts. And sometimes people that are just coming into the faith, they'll encounter these miracle accounts. And it's kind of a problem that you face sometimes when you're watching a magic trick, in that you focus on the spectacular so much that you miss out what's really going on. So typical sermons on miracles will kind of focus and gravitate towards defending the miracle. Are miracles real? Are they logically valid? What counts as a miracle? What doesn't count as a miracle? And can they happen today? And the reason this is kind of problematic is because we're actually putting a focus where biblical writers never put a focus on. We're putting accents in the Bible where the Bible just doesn't put an accent. As a matter of fact, the Bible and the biblical writers just assume the miracle and they move on. And they spend no time. They spend no time defending the miracle, because that's not the focus of the story. They just assume it and move on. And if we focus too much on the spectacular, and I know it's kind of hard not to, but if we focus too much on the spectacular, we're actually going to miss out on something that's very important. We're going to miss out on the meaning and the significance of the miracle. And that, the meaning and the significance of the miracle, is actually where the power of the miracle really is for the rest of us. And it's kind of easy. And it's really easy to sometimes think the sole beneficiary of the miracle is the person who actually experiences the miracle. The lame man who walks, the blind man who sees, the deaf man who hears, the dead man who is raised up again. And it kind of makes sense that maybe the miracles were performed for them alone. It was performed to meet their need. I mean, I'm glad the dude got the miracle, but what does that have to do with me in the year 2013? How can it benefit me? And the fact is that we have so many miracles in the Bible. Really, if you step back and think about it, God has actually put these miracles in the Bible, not so much about these people, but they've put them in the Bible for us. And so what we're going to look at today is this miracle, the miracle over in Mark chapter 2, and look at this meaning and the significance of the miracle, because there's some powerful things about these miracles, because it gives us a reason for hope, and it also gives us a cause to repent. Let's talk about that reason for hope. The scene in Acts chapter 3 opens up with a very, very powerful contrast, and you might have noticed it. It opens up at the temple at the gate called Beautiful. Now, when you read Josephus, he's a Jewish historian who lived about the same time period. He writes about this temple gate. And this temple gate called Beautiful Let me give you a word, a very vivid picture of it. Why it was called beautiful. It was 75 feet tall and they were bronze. It took 20 people just to open it. As a matter of fact, Josephus writes that this gate was singularly more expensive than all the other gates around the city made of silver and gold put together. It was beautiful. It had sceneries of deities, all the deities that the Greeks worshiped, and it was called beautiful, world renowned. But at the gate of the temple, the gate called beautiful, there were throngs of people who couldn't see, who couldn't walk, who had all kinds of afflictions and handicaps. Do you notice the juxtaposition? Juxtaposition is when you put two things side by side for comparison. You got something called beautiful at the gate of the temple, where literally heaven and earth are supposed to kiss, where God comes down and he dwells with people in the temple. It's a beautiful gate, the scenery, and right there at the gate is the mess of humanity, of the hurting and the afflicted and the sick and the dying. Do any of y'all ever feel like you're like there? Where your dreams of the way you wanted your life to live have been dashed? Where you've lost a loved one? Where children are born with chromosomal disorders? Where your marriage is on the rocks and your wife hasn't found you attractive for 50 years? Have you ever felt like you've kind of sitting at the gate with all the pain and the afflictions and the addictions and the problems? And you kind of scream out in your soul, God, it's not supposed to be like this. And this is where we find ourselves right now, because we're finding ourselves at the temple, at this gate called beautiful. It's supposed to be beautiful. Heaven and earth is supposed to meet. God is supposed to dwell with men. And at the very point where God is supposed to dwell with men and heaven and earth meet, it's just the wreck of humanity, the broken dreams, the heartache, the afflictions, the lame, the hurting, the brokenness. And it forced us to ask this question, is this the way that the world is supposed to work? Is it supposed to work like this if God is here? Have you guys ever kind of sat at the edge of the gate called beautiful, wondering where God is as you think about your marriage or your kids? You think about all the injustice and the brokenness and things like North Korea in the world. Well, here's this guy, and the text said that he is lame from birth. And literally the Greek says that he was crippled from his mother's womb. He's never walked a day in his life. And he's carried to the edge of the gate of this gate called beautiful every day, and he's sitting there crying out, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, give me a couple of bucks if you don't mind, alms for the lame. And he's been doing this for decades. The Bible says he's been doing it for 40 years. He's 40 years old. And then one day, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and they notice him. And it's kind of like this thing's going on because this isn't their normal routine. God says to them, I want you to heal this guy. So they go to him and they say, and the guy says, hey, can you spare some change for this crippled guy? And this is what Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But what I have in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't just say that he actually walked. It says that he jumped to his feet, leaping and praising God. Now, the language that's being used here, and Luke is very particular about the language. These aren't just random descriptors. Luke is very particular about the adjectives that he's using, about leaping and jumping and praising God. And this is actually a picture all the way back to Isaiah chapter 35. Luke isn't just providing descriptive details. He was walking, jumping, praising God. Luke isn't just providing those details to be random, but he wants to tie it to this thing in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4, where it says, you know, strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with recompense, even your God, and he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Isaiah, at this point, is describing what's going to happen when God comes back to restore everything, so that this miracle at the beautiful gate is a sign that that moment has come. That God has come to start to restore everything and restore everything. And it was a sign from God that he is on a mission, that he hasn't forgotten, and that he's here to deal with the brokenness in this world. And I want you to notice this about the miracles that we've read about. We've read, I think we've gone, what, about 3 weeks in the past studying some of the miracles in the Gospel of Mark. And I know over the past 15 years, we've covered a number of the miracles. But I want you to notice this about the miracles as we study. And as we go forward looking at the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels. When you look at Jesus Christ, and he is unique with this, it wasn't just about raw displays of power. He wasn't just showing off how great he was. He didn't do his miracles to say, hey, look at me, look how powerful I am, look at how cool I am. You should believe in me. That's not what Jesus is doing. When Olivia went down for her scholarship interviews at Georgia College, and heads up for you people that are heading to college, when you get interviews, they'll ask you a number of questions, but sometimes they'll ask you just a softball, you know, just a question right out of left field to see how you're going to respond. And so then you look at Olivia and they say, okay, you know, blah, blah, why do you want to come to Georgia College? What do you want to do in your field? What do you want to study? If you had a superpower, what would it be? Of course, you know, Olivia, I'd like the power to change minds. Give me a scholarship. Just by way of example and show of hands, if y'all could have a superpower, how many of y'all would want to fly? Right? Super strength, ability to run fast like Flash and Dash. You know, when you think in terms of superpower, that's what you think of, right? Raw displays of power like Superman, like the Flash, like Aquaman. But think about Jesus with his supernatural power. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He causes the dead to walk again. Because with Jesus, it's never been about raw displays of power. It's never been about, look at me. It's always been about, God has come to restore the world to the way that it should be. That's Jesus. That's the Savior that we serve. He feeds people who are hungry in the desert. He heals lepers. He opens the blind eyes, just like Isaiah said. I mean, I want you to think about it for just a second. This is nice, but it's not the way to wow people, right? I mean, if you really want to wow people, this would be kind of the, you know, if people are giving advice to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, that whole feeding the hungry thing, that's kind of cool. That's real sweet and that's real nice. But if you really want to wow people, you got to do the flying thing. If you really want to wow people, have laser beams shoot out of your eyes and take down all the Pharisees, Jesus. That will wow people and they'll come to you for that. If you really want to wow people, do that kind of Iron Man thing. Throw your hand out and make mountains explode. But with Jesus, it was never about raw displays of power. It was always about the mission that he's on, to bring that God is here. He never does any of that stuff. Now, why is it of all Jesus's miracles, which alleviate suffering and troubling of some kind, why is it that they all alleviate troubling, suffering, something like that? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why is it that his miracles are not about raw displays of power? Why didn't he fly? That'd be pretty cool. Because they were always, always pointing to something. They were always a signpost to something, and they were always pointing to hope. Oftentimes, people will look at Jesus' miracles. They looked at Jesus' miracle in the time period and kind of as spectacles. Back in the day, it was their version of special effects. And there were suspensions of the natural order. But there's a German theologian. His name is actually Jürgen Moltmann. And this is what he says. And also, it kind of gets to the point of why so many non-believers and people outside the Christian faith, they have problems with Christianity and miracles because they believe that they're aberrations, that they are unnatural. But this is what Jürgen Moltmann says. He says the miracles of Jesus are the most natural thing in a world that has been demonized and afflicted. You get that? I read that sentence a while back and I thought about that and I'm like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. Underlined it, highlighted it, put exclamation points out to the side. It is, and it kind of, it's a paradigm shift. The miracles of Jesus are not unnatural occurrences. As a matter of fact, the miracle of Jesus are the most natural things that could happen in a world that has been broken by disease and by poverty and first and foremost by sin. It's Jesus restoring things back to the way that they should have been. Because if each of us are really honest with ourselves, we know in our hearts that this world shouldn't have children that are born with problems. It shouldn't have divorces. It shouldn't have war and brokenness and racism. That is not natural, and that's not the way things should be. And so with the coming of Jesus, he is actually restoring in the exact way that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 35, the exact way. So how does Jesus use his power? He heals a blind man and helps him see. He takes an outcast leper and touches him for the first time in decades and restores him back into the community, makes him clean. He takes a sickly woman who's been bleeding to death and he makes her well. He feeds hungry people and he makes them full. He resurrects a dead girl and he gives them life. He resurrects Lazarus and restores him to his family. And we know in our hearts that Jesus' miracles are the only natural thing in an unnatural world. Because we all know that we're not meant to be blind. We're not meant to be sick. We're not meant to lose our daddies. We're not meant to. We're not meant to have children that go hungry or homeless. That's why we get so angry and upset at death and sickness and cancer and oppression. Anyone who has ever laid a loved one in the ground knows this. And anyone who has ever sat by a hospital bed of a loved one knows this. That it's sickness and death and cancer and hatred and racism and Alzheimer's and hunger and oppression and war and homelessness. And it's those things that are the aberration. And that Jesus has come and he's turning things back. In other words, Jesus' miracles are not so much the suspension of the natural order. They are actually the restoration of the natural order. And they're pointing the way back, pointing the way of the world back to God, the way he created it, with no poverty, no disease, no death, because we have forgotten that. But more than that, they are pointing forward to a future, a real future, when God is going to restore things. Because one day, because of Jesus, every wrong and injustice is going to be righted. Because of Jesus, every sickness will be cured, every tear will be wiped away, every blind eye will see, every deaf ear will hear. One day, every lame man and woman will walk and sing and leap and praise God. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more sickness because of Jesus. And Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but they're a promise to our hearts that day's coming. No more diabetes. And the world we all want is coming. It's coming, and a miracle is a sign of that future and that imperishable hope for us. Jesus has set things right. And I don't know where your hearts are right now. I don't know where you're at. I'm not sure where all your lives are at. But this miracle gives you hope. It gives you hope that God did not give up on his mission. And that one day he's going to restore everything. And that's the hope. And if you read the commentaries, you'll find out that Acts chapter 3, there's similar healings in Acts chapter 14 with the Apostle Paul. But it's also similar to the healing that's in Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2 is where we find ourselves in our march through the Gospel of Mark. And I want to bring out this other point. Miracles give us cause for hope. But it's also a call for repentance too. I want you to notice in Mark chapter 2 about the miracle that we've come to as we march through the gospel. And many of y'all are familiar with the story. I think I preached on it 10 or 12 years ago. But there is this house, and these people also had a lame friend. A lame man who had been lame for a long time, and his friends say, you know, we've heard about this Jesus guy. We hear about all the healings that's taking place. Maybe we can get him in front of Jesus. And they take him to this house, and this house, of course, is just chock full of people, so much for that they couldn't even get into it. So what do? They go up to the roof of the house. They dig through the house because the top of the roofs back then were made of dirt. And all of a sudden, you can just see it in your mind. Jesus is sitting there teaching. All of a sudden, a burst of sunshine comes on forth. And everybody's like, hey, what's up with that? And they lower this man on his bed. And then Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Time out here. I mean, let's be honest, okay? At least I'll be honest. Matter of confessional. Look, if I had like carried this dude for however long they carried him, and I'd heard about Jesus, and I wanted my friend to walk again, and I'm like, okay, and I'm so intense about it that I actually, you know, burgle the house, criminal damage to property, committing felony offenses to let him down so that he can be healed. Dude, I want more than just your sins are forgiven. It's like, excuse me, omniscient one, I wanted him to walk. Serious, you know? His biggest problem is he can't walk. Can we like do the spiritual thing a little bit later over a cup at Starbucks? Help him walk. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And brothers and sisters, we cannot escape this. Our biggest need is greater than the need that most of us think we have. Most of us think we have a need to have our marriage fixed, to have our addiction conquered. Most of us think we have a need to let go of our anger. But our deepest need was the forgiveness of sin and a call for repentance. And so what Jesus did in this miracle with this person is he actually addressed the need beneath the need, the greatest need that we all have, and that was the need for forgiveness. That's why Jesus, and that's why Peter in his sermon afterwards, and that's why Paul in Acts chapter 14 always talk about these miracles in the context of sin. You know, what they're really saying is more than what you're asking for, what you really need and what you really needed was forgiveness from God. What you really needed was reconciliation with God. What you really needed was relationship with God. What you really needed was spiritual healing. And so in all of the miracles, they're always addressing it in the context of the forgiveness of sin. And here's the problem. None of us really believe that. None of us believe that. And so a lot of us are coming to God kind of like the blind man or the layman saying, you know, help me, you know, help me walk, help me walk. God, can we talk about spiritual stuff later? What I really need right now is I really need some inspiration. I really need you to fix this problem. I really need you to fix my marriage, fix my kids, give me a job, get me in school. What I really need is a spouse. What I really need is a baby. What I really need is healing. And we're all asking in that context, what we're really asking for is silver and gold. But in this context, God is saying to us, you think this is going to help you, but I got something far greater for you. And because of what you're looking for is so superficial, what I want to give you is something deeper. I want to give you something deeper. And let me tell you, folks, as bad as suffering is not the biggest problem that we used to have. Suffering, our biggest problem is and always will be sin. And that's why Jesus came, to give us the forgiveness of sin. And he gave it to us on the cross. And what we really need right now is right fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's restored our relationship with us. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. He fixed the relationship. Now he's calling us into a fellowship with him. We are adopted into the family. We are fellow heirs. We are called the brethren. We are called a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That's who we are. And so now what we're being called on to do is to enter into the fellowship and make real the reality, and just acknowledge the reality and participate in the reality that being a child of God is causing us into. Son, your sins are forgiven. It's a done deal. That guy didn't even ask for the forgiveness of sin. It was all monergistic. It was all one way. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now get up. And then he says, get up and walk. As beautiful as the message of grace is, there's so many of us, and I find myself sometimes, I have to guard against this, to get on this treadmill relationship with God. You know, God, if you'll fix this problem, you know, I'll be able to give more time to the church. God, if you fix this financial issue, God, I'll be able to be more faithful in my contributions. God, if you fix this marriage, I'm going to be fulfilled, and then I'll be able to do the Bible studies with the, you know. But right now, I'm just so irritated about this one thing. I can't do what I need to do. But if you do this, I'll do this. And it's kind of a quid pro quo. And the message of grace and the message of the gospel is get off the treadmill relationship that you have with God. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are accepted in the beloved. Now act like it. And that's really a call to repentance. It's a turning of your heart and a right ordering of your heart, right prioritizing of your heart. Order God, put him first. Bible says, seek ye God, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And repentance has such an ugly connotation in our culture. You know, repentance is actually a beautiful thing. It's a really simple thing. It's just the right ordering of the heart. It's putting God where he needs to be, putting yourself where you need to be, and putting the things in their life where they need to be. And Jesus says, you know, if you have that, if you have fellowship with me, you're going to have power to overcome your suffering no matter what happens. But if you don't have that, if you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you can get everything you ever wanted, and you'll still end up empty and devastated. You can be a billionaire and be absolutely miserable. And this miracle reminds us in Mark chapter 2 that our deepest need isn't just physical, it's spiritual. Our lame hearts need to walk. Our blind hearts need to see. And we have a need beneath the need that only God can fulfill. And that's why Jesus, and that's why Peter, and that's why Paul in Acts chapter 14, when they performed these miracles, they always had a call of repentance and a call to be reconciled with God. And this is the miracle giving us the reason to repent, a reason to hope, because we know that the world that we're living in is not the world the way it should be. And also gives us a reason to reorder our hearts. God does fix marriages. God does fix people. God does fix problems. Now, I want to be very clear, too. The Bible encourages us to take all of our needs and our cares and our concerns before God. So if you need a job, if you need your marriage fixed, if you're fighting an addiction, if you want a baby, you just keep on praying for it. But do it always in the context of the real reason of the reasons you have to go before the throne of God. And that's because Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary paid every debt, made every step. He crossed the finish line. The work is done. The battle is over. Victory is complete. And everything you ask for, you get to ask for in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he has paid your sin debt. He fixed every problem that existed between you and God. Now, all you have to do is act like it. It's such a wonderful thing between objective reality and subjective reality. You know, you can have an objective reality. I love my children. I'll die for my children. But sometimes subjectively, in their own minds, they don't really feel like it, especially when they cross the line on something. They're like, oh, I like that. And yet, objectively, they're continually in the love of their father. You know, last night, I had this moment of, I don't know if y'all ever have this, but it's just a moment of like absolute self-awareness about exactly all of a sudden your mind just completely switches. And you're like, oh, what am I doing? Because Maria's been gone for 10 days, right? And so we're at the airport. I'm lined up with the kids. There's other people from Fidelis Christian School. And we're all lined up ready. And we're right there where the elevator comes up. And you can see them coming up and all that. And I got there. And I got there like a half hour early so I could have a prime spot to be there when she gets there. And these Philistines started like getting in front of me. And I did not consciously do that. But they were separating me from the one I love. And I found that as the clock got closer to the time they should be coming up that thing, I started kind of, you know, 6'3", 220 pounds. Okay, on a good day. And I felt this kind of like that. And all of a sudden I was aware that I was like, moving people out of the way because I didn't want anybody separating me from my beloved. Nothing. And you know what? When she got there and I got to hug her and kiss her, it was worth it. If there's anything separating you from the beloved, from feeling the embrace of Jesus Christ in your life, get it out of the way. If you haven't joined the church, Jesus Christ calls you to join the church. If you feel you're too young, that's just somebody getting in the way. If you feel you're not worthy, that's a big somebody getting in the way. Jesus says no. If you feel you're too old, you feel maybe you're just not ready. These are all things that are just getting in your way. And you've got silver and gold in your life. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say, arise. If you've had broken dreams in your life and heartache that abound, if you have night terrors and things that just scare you in the middle of the night, these are silver and gold. The message of Jesus, just come. All ye that are heavy laden and burdened, just come. My yoke is easy, my burden is light.